Tonight, not going to do a tremendous amount of review. Last night, had to do a pretty decent review to lead into what we covered last night. Last night, the night before, could have been one great, big, long sermon. But that wouldn't have been fair to you, and that's why it had to be broken up, but very, very briefly. What we've learned to this point is that end-time prophecy has been grossly misinterpreted by a lot of people. Now, not everybody, but by a lot of people. It has been viewed through the lenses of Western society. And that's how it's been interpreted, and that's how it's been taught. Well, in reality, what we've discovered is that the focus primarily is on the Middle East. Now, that doesn't mean the whole world won't be impacted, because the whole world will be impacted in some way, shape, or form. But primarily, what we see happening in the book of Revelation, nearly all of it is focused right there on the Middle East, that part of the world. In fact, you know, when you think about it, that's where everything started. You know, when you go to read Genesis, well, the Garden of Eden was somewhere over there. And so the focus has been in that area the whole time, all throughout history. How can I say this? I want to keep this really short. We've learned that what's happening now is a conflict between two religious systems. And those religious systems, we've traced the origin of them all the way back to, you know, Father Abraham. Well, then he had Isaac, he had Ishmael. Ishmael was first, and Isaac. And then we've seen the two of them, each one was instrumental in 12 nations being established. However, only one of them continued to pursue God. And you know what's interesting? Once you get past, Genesis, there's not much said about Ishmael. Now, you know, he's kind of referenced here and there, and I understand that. But what that tells me is that Ishmael made a choice to not follow the God of Abraham. And now this is important, because what that means is, no matter what Ishmael heard from Daddy Abraham growing up, he rejected it. Because later on, repeatedly throughout Scripture, we see a God identified as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not the God of Ishmael. But he could have been the God of Ishmael. And as a parent, you know, you tell your kid stories about, you growing up and, you know, your parents and your siblings and so forth. Just how it is. And people have been the same all throughout history. And what that means is that Abraham would have told Ishmael stories about growing up. Ishmael, you know, let me tell you about the time that God spoke to me. You know, there's little 3-4-year-old Ishmael sitting on Daddy Abraham's lap, and he's just, you know, bouncing him on his knee and whatever. You know, let me tell you about the time God spoke to me. Let me tell you why we're out here. Let me tell you why we're here in this land. And then he begins telling him how that, you know, well, God spoke to me, and God, you know, led me, and let me tell you how God's blessed me. Let me tell you why we have so many, flocks and servants and all this. Ishmael would have heard this. And yet, he made a decision to not accept the God of Abraham. Now, we could speculate a lot as to why he made that decision. But our speculations really are kind of irrelevant, in that the result was that he did not accept the God of Abraham. But what he did do is go off in a different direction. And he began to, his descendants and their descendants and so forth. And you can read, even in history, the direction that Ishmael's 12 tribes scattered or what they did and how, I mean, and we're not even going to get into, I didn't even put any of that in my notes because I'd have been too tempted to go off in that direction. However, they went in a direction away from God. And when they did, it set the stage for ultimately a man named Muhammad to be born. And Muhammad established a religion called Islam. And Islam became a religion. It came into existence hundreds of years after Christianity was established, let alone Judaism. And so any teaching that tells you that Islam was a religion prior to Christianity, that is a lie. Historically, it is proven it is a lie. So then what we have is a religion. Okay, let me give you very briefly. Islam came about because Muhammad claimed to have a visitation from an angel, the angel Gabriel, that gave him the gospel of Islam. It was written down and it became the Quran. Now, violence has been the theme of that religion since its inception. Now, very briefly, and again, you can do your own research, you're going to find these things. When Muhammad first started preaching Islam, people rejected it. They said, this is crazy, this didn't come from God, so on and so forth. However, he began to pull together followers in part from... Well, back in those days, a lot of the villages didn't have what you would call a jail. And so what they would do is take the criminals and they would ban them from the city, from the village. So they had to live out there in the wilderness. So Muhammad began preaching Islam to these criminals. And basically what he said, now you have to understand, I'm leaving a whole lot of information out, all right? But I'm just giving you enough to help you understand. Basically what he told him was this: look, if you'll follow me, if you'll accept this teaching, then Muhammad, me, your leader, hearing from Allah, we're going to be able to go back into these villages and we're going to be able to live the way that we want to live. And so they began going into some of these villages and essentially they would preach the gospel of Islam. And they kind of would tell the people in the villages, you know, all you men here in the village, you either, everybody believe it and you go with us, or you're going to have to watch as we rape your women and then kill them and the children. And so this began to happen, and he begins to gain followers, because what man wants to watch his wife raped and then his wife and children killed? Now, remember, again, I'm giving you the shortened version of all of this. This is where the armies came from for Islam. And from day one, it has been a religion, a militaristic religion of mayhem. And that's how it has spread. Well, then you have a generation raised up being taught these things, because if you don't teach it to your next generation, well, then you suffer the consequences. And then, so this has happened over and over again to where we are today, and we're seeing what's happening. It is not a religion of peace. And I explained that last night, how that many Muslims will use a word. They'll say, well, Islam comes from the word al-salam, and it means peace. But that's a lie. The word Islam comes from the Arabic word al-silm. S-I-L-M is kind of how it's spelled in the English. And what that means is submission to Allah. Basically, whatever the cost, submission to Allah. It doesn't mean peace. And so what we've seen here over the last few days is that over and over, Islam, which is a religion that was actually started by Satan himself. I mean, a lot of people don't want to hear this stuff. You know, well, you just hate the Muslims. No, that's not it. That is not it. Look, truth is truth regardless. If I stand up here and I tell you that the preachers who stand up in church and say, let's worship Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and then they preach a sermon that says you don't have to repent if you sin, Okay, I'm telling you, those people are inspired by Satan.
Right.
You understand what I'm getting at? God has made provision for everybody to be restored to Him,
yes.
But it's through Jesus Christ. Amen. That's the only way unto salvation. Well, here we see, what we've seen is that over and over, Islam has countered in a negative way things that have been established in Scripture. And I just, you know, threw a few of those out to you. And it's, you know, when you hear this and you see these things, there is no doubt that this is a distinct parallel, that we have two religious systems that have been developed over the centuries. And the one is willing to live in peace, but the other is willing to live in peace only if you submit to it. Now, because that's what you'll hear. We, you know, Islam, it's the religion of peace, and we want to live in peace with you. But what they don't do is finish the sentence, if you submit to us. And so here we have this situation today to where, based on what God has said in the Bible, based on everything we've seen in Scriptures, based on what has happened with Ishmael and his descendants, the writings of Muhammad and the repeated historical actions of Muslims all throughout the ages and so on and so forth, and the fact that, you know, the Muslims are expecting a Mahdi to appear and to unite all the Islamic people, unite all the Muslims together, and then he's going to establish the caliphate, which is ultimately reflective of like the beast and the false prophet, as we've seen in Revelation. Then what we can conclude is that the beast system is actually a religious system called Islam. Now, I know that some people would argue with this, and there are some people, it wouldn't matter what they hear, it wouldn't matter what you tell them, it wouldn't matter what Jesus would show up and say. They're going to say, no, it's not this and it's not that. Well, the problem is, if you leave everything in context, what else do you come up with? When you see that all these nations in Scripture, even we looked at Psalm 83, where it prophesied a 10-nation confederation of nations that today are Muslim nations. When you see these things in Scripture, what are you going to do with it? But we've been so inundated over the years with other explanations that have been westernized concerning end-time prophecy, our tendency is to sit back and think, well, I don't know if I want to believe all this or not. Well, remember what I said the other night? We need to take what we've heard about end-time prophecy, put it over here on the shelf, and then let's get into the Word. Let's rethink end-time prophecy. Now, moving forward from that, if indeed the end-time beast system, what we see in Revelation, if indeed it is Islam, then what is the mark of the beast? Go ahead, put the slide up there. That's the title tonight. Is this the mark? Now, the reason I put a question mark is because I want to leave room for the possibility that we could learn more in the future. However, if we believe that the beast system, it's not economic, it's not political, it's not a government, we've seen this in Scripture, but if indeed it is this religious system, then we need to figure out what is the mark as it would pertain to, say, a religious system. Now turn over to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. You know, the mark of the beast, I've heard so much about it over the years. Years ago, they talked about it being like a permanent black marker that they would use, and they would write 666 on your forehead. Or they'd, seriously, and they'd write it on your hand. Some of you don't remember those teachings, but back then, that's all we heard, that's all we knew when it came to the mark of the beast. And so they had a movie out, and it showed people having like this, you know, Sharpie marker, writing 666 on their hand and on their forehead and so forth. But then, you know, as time moved forward, and as technology advanced, well, then it became a barcode. You know, the mark of the beast is going to be a barcode. And then you had pictures of people with barcodes on their hand and then barcodes on their forehead. Well, then technology advanced to where a laser etching under the skin was possible. So then it became like a barcode under the skin that was only detectable by some sort of electronic scanning device and all that. That way you couldn't see it on the hand of the forehead, but it was there. It was there. Well, then we heard about the microchip. And, in the animal world, they began identifying dogs and whatever with a little chip that you put, you know, so the chip can be scanned by a vet and we know who a runaway dog belongs to. And so, aha, that's it, mark of the beast. We're all going to have a computer chip in our hand. All of this has to do with westernized technology. And none of it, if you just sit and think, I remember years ago I began, you know, just pondering this, and it's like, well, now wait a second. You know what? We've got over 8 billion people on this planet right now. How in the world are you going to track down all 8 plus billion people on planet Earth and stick a computer chip in their hand? Do you realize there are certain tribes on the African continent, South American continent, if you just show up, they will kill you. That happened here not too long ago. There was an island off of the coast of India where an indigenous people group lived, and man, they're like living in the Dark Ages. There's nothing modern. But if you set foot on that island, they will kill you. And there was some guy, he thought God sent him there, and he was going to go there and preach the gospel to these people. And they kind of stood there and listened to him for a few minutes. Then they killed him. And the authorities, they were having a difficult time trying to figure out how are we going to get over there to get this guy's body, because we know they could see the body, but they didn't know how they're going to go there to get it, because they didn't want to go in there with machine guns and kill the people to get this body. So what are we going to do? So can you imagine showing up and saying, hey there, indigenous people who wear loincloths and hunt with spears and bows and arrows, we're going to put a computer chip on your hand. It's like, well, umgawa, boom. Do you understand what I'm getting at? To be able to track all these people all over the world and to be able to convince them, you need this computer chip. All right, well, then once you put it in them, what are you going to do? Then you're going to have people stationed. You know, it says you can't buy or sell. Then you're going to have, you know, Antichrist, beast, son of perdition representatives living with all these people to make sure they don't buy or sell unless they've got the mark. In other words, if you just sit down and think about what we've heard, it doesn't make a lot of sense. You start to begin to see the flaws in all of this. Well, once you see the flaws in all of it, then you have to come back and think about, okay, well, what could it really be? Well, here in Numbers, in Revelation chapter 13, verse 16, it's talking about, you know, the second beast referred to in another place as the false prophet. It says that he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. All right, let's take a look at this. Notice here, it says in verse 17, no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. You see that? Now, we've always said it had to be a number somehow imposed upon that person. But the way this is written, he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Okay, the way this is written in the English, in a way it's kind of confusing. But remember, John is seeing things 2,000 years in advance, and he's trying to explain things he does not understand. So as he's writing this, he's saying, okay, look, you got this other beast, Antichrist, false prophet person that tells everybody they got to have a mark in their right hand or in their forehead, and that nobody can buy or sell unless that person has, it's the mark or like the name of the beast or like the number of his name. You see what I'm getting at? John's trying to explain this to us. He's trying to make it clear, even though he's not fully catching on to everything that he's seeing. He's explaining it the best he can. Now, we'll touch on that here in just a little bit. But in Revelation chapter 13, verses 16 through 17, chapter 14, verses 9 and 11, chapter 15, verse 2, chapter 16, verse 2, chapter 19, verse 20, and chapter 20, verse 4. In every one of those verses, the word mark, in reference to this mark of the beast, in every one of those verses, the word mark is used, and in every single appearance of that word mark, it is the word karagma, karagma, and it means a scratch, an etching, a stamp, an engraving, an impression. Now listen to these last two. A badge of servitude or a symbol. Okay? In all the years that I've heard end time preaching, all I ever heard about was an engraving. All I ever heard about was an etching. I never heard people expound on a badge of servitude or a symbol. I never heard that. And yet that is what this word means. Now, in Revelation 13, verse 16, it says that everybody, rich, free, poor, and all this other, they're forced or required to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. Now, this word forehead, it comes from the Greek word metopon, and it means above the eyes, the forehead. You know, it's pretty straightforward and clear. But this word hand, this is interesting. The word hand, it comes from the Greek word kyuri. And I know I may be mispronouncing some of these words, so I appeal to grace. But it means the word kyuri, and it means the part of the body from the shoulder to the end of the fingers. It does not exclusively mean from the part of the body between the fingers and the wrist, which is what we've always heard, right? The hand. But that word in the Greek literally means anywhere from the shoulder all the way down to the fingers. So that opens up a whole lot of possibilities when you start thinking in terms of the mark of the beast. Now, in Revelation 13, verse 17, it talks about the mark, the name of the beast, or the number of his name. In Revelation 14, verse 11, it talks about the mark of his name. In Revelation 16, verse 2, it talks about the mark of the beast. Now, in Revelation 13, verse 17, it makes mention of the he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Now, when we look at that, we see this word name, the first thing that would pop into our minds would be, what's your name? Yeah, my name is Bob. Oh, okay, you know, the mark of the name. I don't understand how that works, but, you know, the name. And we identify every person in here by a name. However, that's not always true when you follow the pattern in Scripture. Because in Scripture, sometimes a person is identified by their literal name, Bob, Sue, Sarah, or whatever it would be in Scripture. However, That's not always the case, and I'm going to show this to you. First off, this word name. It comes from the Greek word onoma, and it means name, title, character, a figure of speech using the name or title of one thing as an attribute for that with which it is associated. So, for example, you know, Pastor Bronk. Now, I say, there he is right there, the pastor of the church. And you ask me, well, what's his name? And I say, Mr. Muscles. Okay, now, you understand what I'm saying? Now, the person hearing that is going to know, okay, that's not his real name, but that's what you told me his name is. But that's not his real name. However, it is an attribute with which or for which or by which he is associated. You see what I'm getting at? Okay, now I'm going to show you examples of this in Scripture because this word also means that which is used to identify association with something or someone. And that's very important. Now keep your finger here in Revelation and turn back to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 7. Now in Isaiah chapter 7, and by the way, the Lord just reminded me of this. If you're listening to this sermon or watching it, and you haven't listened to the other previous messages in this seminar, then you need to stop right now and go back and start at the beginning and listen up to this sermon. Because if you listen to this sermon and you start sending me emails saying, well, yeah, but what about this and what about that? And I'm going to come back and ask you, did you listen to the other messages in order before this one? And if you say no, then we have nothing to discuss. Seriously, I'm not trying to be rude. I'm just saying you need to go. This is a seminar and it's line upon line. So you need to go back and listen in order. Don't just pick this one because, oh, it's about the mark of the beast. No, go back and listen from the beginning. All right, now, Isaiah chapter 7. Now, take a look here in verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his, what? His name Emmanuel. Now we know this is a prophecy about Jesus, right? But Jesus' name was not Emmanuel. His name was Jesus. But the word Emmanuel means God with us. And yet this attribute of Jesus, God in the flesh with us, it's identified here as being his name, though that really wasn't his name. Well, now look over in Isaiah chapter 9. Verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Well, Jesus was never called any of these things by name. You understand what I mean? His name was Jesus, but yet here it says, and his name shall be called. And so they go through this entire list. Now look over in Revelation chapter 19. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Well, no, his name is called Jesus. But again, what we're seeing is an attribute referred to as a name to describe the individual. Now look in Revelation. You're in chapter 19. Look at verse 16. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Well, now we know that Jesus' name was Jesus. You know, God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. That at the name of Counselor, that at the name of Prince of Peace, that at the name of Emmanuel, that at the name of Jesus, every knee bows, every tongue confesses. And yet Scripture refers to him as, you know, the name of King of Kings. You see what I'm getting at? Now, the point in this, and it's really important, is when you go back over here to Revelation 13, where it's talking about in verse 17, the name of the beast or the number of his name, it's not speaking exclusively of Bob or Fred or Guido or, you know, whatever. It's not speaking specifically of that kind of name. What it's talking about is the mark or the number and so forth. It is an identifier of who he is and what he stands for, what he represents. Now, this is important because of what we're going to be seeing here in just a few moments. In Revelation chapter 13, verse 17, it talks about that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Now look what John writes, and this is interesting. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Okay, we see this, and it says, here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number. Well, then we see at the end of the verse, it's 666. So what do? We take our pen and we write 666, correct? However, let me rephrase this in a way that might make a little more sense. John is writing where he says, here is wisdom. Think of it this way. This is going to require some wisdom, and let him that hath understanding, and then this word, he uses this word count, and this word count, it means to calculate, figure out, investigate, dissect, and come to a conclusion. It doesn't simply mean count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. No, that's not what this means. It means investigate. You're going to need wisdom, and to the person who has wisdom, he's going to have to investigate this. He's going to have to do some digging, do some research to understand the number of the beast, because it's the number of a man. And his number is 666. Now that phrase where it says it is the number of a man, it doesn't mean, okay, let me ask you a question. What is your number? Yeah. I think, well, I don't know. And, you know, some of you'd say, well, it's area code 8439. You follow what I'm getting at. You try to come up with something. But that's not what this means, because none of you in here has a number. You say, well, I've got a social security number. Well, I've got a phone number. I've got a street address number. And some people have said that all those things are a part of, you know, the mark of the beast. But here it says, it is the number of a man. Now, I'll admit, in the Greek, this is a little tricky, but the image it's presenting is, it is a number that represents a man in a way that is not a number. But it is, now notice what he's written in here. 666. Notice that's written in English. What you don't see in here is 666, numerals, correct? Now, if you go into the Greek and you look up 666, what you're going to come up with are the Greek words for SIXHUNDREDTHREESCORESIX. Am I making sense?
Yeah.
No. If you go into the Greek, you're going to find the Greek words. You're not going to find numbers. Do you understand? If you get your Strong's Concordance and you look this up, in the Strong's Concordance, based on what you're seeing here, you will never understand what is written.
Right.
Never. I don't care how long you try. That's because John is observing something and he's documenting it in Greek, and he's trying to explain something to us that appears to have numerical value, when in reality, he says, it is identified with an individual and what this individual stands for. Now, I'm going to show you some slides to try to help bring some clarity to this, because I agree. If you only look at this the way it's written and you don't go beyond it, then, okay, well, okay, 666, get the magic marker out. Let's start writing on our heads, 666. All right, no. Next slide, please. What are those right there? What are they? Roman numerals, correct? Next slide. Hey, you're right. Roman numerals. All right, next slide. What are those? Next slide. Arabic numerals. Remember that? When I was doing the research and I saw this, it's like, oh, wait a minute. I remember that from grade school. Arabic numerals. Arabic numerals, not British numerals. Arabic numerals, not Hebrew numerals, not Greek numerals, not Roman numerals, not Chinese numerals. Okay, I know you're getting the point here, all right? Arabic numerals. Now, next slide. 666 in Roman numerals is DCLXVI, all right? So then, how do we know that the mark of the beast, 666, isn't supposed to actually be in Roman numerals? We've always assumed it's in Arabic numerals, and we didn't even know they were Arabic numerals. We figured we came up with them here in the good old US of A. Well, we've always identified 666 as being 666. Well, what if it's not? What if it's DCLXVI? What if that's it? Now, already some people are thinking, well, I never thought of that. Well, neither had I. But the reason I'm pointing this out is to emphasize the fact this whole thing of 666, it might not be what we've always thought. And if it's not Roman numerals, but if it were Roman numerals, there'd be no numbers whatsoever, not as we see them. But if, okay, let me say it like this. But if you showed this to a Roman, he'd say, ah, 666. And we would say, no, this is 666. And he would say, thou art wrong. This is 666. You understand what I'm getting at? So therefore, we need to rethink this whole number thing. Follow this? All right. Now, since it appears that the whole beast system, the beast and the beast system, that it's all directly associated with Islam, then that means the mark of the beast, which may indeed be the Mahdi, that the mark of the beast somehow, some way, has to be connected to Islam. You see what I'm getting at?
Yes.
All right. Now, go to the next slide. The numbers 666, the numerals, in Strong's Concordance, it's 5516. The problem is you won't find this unless you have an expanded Strong's Concordance and you're actually looking for that number, because in the Bible, there are no numerals. No numerals at all. You will never find 666 in Scripture. You'll never find 1, 2, 3, 8, 9, 10. You'll never find numerals. All you'll find are the words. You follow what I'm saying? But when you go to a Strong's Concordance, one that's expanded and goes beyond only what's recorded in words, the numerals 666 look like this. See those squiggly lines right there? And it's key Z stigma. Let me make sure I pronounce it. Key Z stigma. Yes. So 600 is key, 60 is Z, and 6 is stigma. See that? Those are the Greek words which are the numerals for 600, 60, and 6. Is everybody with me? Because if you're not, I'll hang on this for a little bit. In other words, the Roman numerals were letters. Remember? Okay, the Greek numerals are key Z stigma. Not DXVLI. You understand this? So then 666 in Greek numerals are these three little squiggly lines right up here. See that? And they are pronounced key Z stigma. And the first one 600, the second one is 60, and the third one is 6. Those are Greek numerals. So now what we've seen are Roman numerals. We have seen Arabic numerals. Now we are seeing Greek numerals, okay? The Codex Vaticanus 350 AD is a Greek manuscript of the Bible, in particular the book of Revelation. And the reason it's called the Codex Vaticanus is because it has been kept locked up in the Vatican for centuries. Now, they have made it accessible to researchers from time to time, but the average Joe just can't walk in there and start thumbing through it. You follow what I'm saying? You've got to be special, unless they've got it out for you to see it through a glass case. But it is considered by those who are Greek experts, it's considered to be, by some, the most reliable Greek translation or Greek writing of the book of Revelation. Now, go ahead to the next slide. In the Codex Vaticanus 350 AD, the Greek text of Revelation shows key Z stigma like this. This is literally a photocopy of that Greek text from the Vatican. Now, these little lines down here, they're not a part of it. But you can see Z, Chi, stigma. See this? Here they are. And this line right up here at the top, that is a part of it also. So this literally is the way it was written centuries ago, and the announcement stored in the Vatican. So here, this is 666 in the Greek. But to somebody reading key Z stigma, say a Muslim is looking at this, and he's seeing it not with Greek eyes, he's seeing it with Arabic Islam eyes. And here's what he sees. Next slide. This is what he sees. And in the Arabic, to the Islam, it means in the name of Allah. In the name of Allah. Next slide. They are essentially identical. Look at this. The top one, in the name of Allah, and this one is the Greek number 666. See that? When John was writing this, this is what he's seeing. And that's why he said it's going to require some wisdom and somebody with understanding to explain what's going on here. Because from a Greek perspective, I'm seeing 660 and 6. And yet, what I'm witnessing happening before my eyes in this vision has nothing to do with 666. It's got something to do with what these people over here are doing. But the best way he could come up with it is this. If you can figure out what this means from the Greek numbers into what I'm envisioning, then you're going to understand what the mark of the beast is all about. And so here you see almost the identical. I understand a little bit of differences. But, okay, if you and I sit down and we both write, for God so loved the world, guess what? Your handwriting and my handwriting are going to be a little bit different, but we're all going to see essentially the same thing. Here's what you're seeing. This is what John saw, and this is how he understood to write it, because he was writing from a Greek perspective, not an Arabic perspective, and definitely not a Muslim perspective. Okay, now, go ahead. Remember how it said in Scripture that the number of his name, and remember John here in Revelation 13, 17, and 18, I mean, he's trying his best to explain this. You know, the had the mark. Actually, it's the name of the beast. But it's also, it's the number of his name. He's trying to clarify this, and he doesn't fully understand everything. That's why he says it's going to take some wisdom, and those of you who have understanding, you're going to figure this out. But he says in here that this false prophet requires everybody to have the mark on the forehead or on the hand, and we've learned that the hand can be anywhere from the shoulder to the fingertips. He says you can't buy, you can't sell. I mean, basically, you can't exist in society unless you have this mark. Now, next slide. These are Islamic terrorists from different Islamic groups. Now, if you'll notice, each one of them is wearing something on their heads. See that? Now, the one thing you can't clearly see is what they're wearing on their arms. But I'll show you something here in a minute about that. Every single one of them is wearing something on their heads. Next slide. Here you see it very clearly. See that? It is the Greek 666. But in the Islamic, in the Arabic, it is ki, z, stigma, right there. And where is it? On the forehead. See, there's nothing in Scripture anywhere that says the mark is permanent. It just says the mark. It just says the beast, the mark, the number, the name. Follow what I'm getting at. And so here you see, now these have been highlighted in red on purpose to emphasize what's happening here. And so we see that this person literally is wearing the mark of the beast on his forehead. Okay, well, what about the part where it said, you know, on the hand? Go ahead to the next slide. On the top, we see the Islamic Shahada armband. On the bottom, we see the Islamic Shahid headband. Now, let me explain what this means. You can't see all the writing that is the sum total of all of this. And if you could get in a little bit closer and see it more clearly, you would identify what we call 666, but is really in the name of Allah. But the Islamic Shahada armband, that word Shahada means there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. And the Islamic headband, the Shahid, that word Shahid means a witness for Allah, but it also means willing to be Allah's martyr. Now, what you don't see in the news reports, and I won't say this is the hard, fast rule that every single Muslim terrorist wears in the Middle East, but the preference, I guess, is maybe the way to put it. The preferred thing to do is when you're getting ready to go into battle, you wear the armband and the headband. identifying yourself as being a supporter of Allah, and by wearing these, what you are declaring is there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is the messenger of Allah. I am a witness for Allah, and I am willing to be his martyr. Is there anything more blasphemous than wearing this? Absolutely not. And this is why, and we'll touch on it here in a little more detail, this is why in Scripture it talks about it is the name of blasphemy, or it is the identifier of blasphemy. Remember that word name, it's not simply Bob or Cheryl or whatever, but it's also an identifier of what the person associates with. And so the moment that you put something like this on is the moment that you have taken the mark that God calls the mark of blasphemy. And this is why in the book of Revelation it says, anybody who takes this, anybody who participates in this, you are not going to heaven. Because what you're declaring is, Jesus is not as important as what I used to think, as what I used to say. Okay, now let's go a little bit further here. A lot of people might see this and think, okay, Brother Martin, I understand everything you're saying to this point. I get it. It kind of makes sense and all, but to think that people that aren't Islamic, you know, are going to have to, you know, that they're going to put on these headbands and these armbands. I mean, honestly, Brother Martin, I don't mean to sound cruel to you, but it just kind of sounds a little out there. And I'm just not so sure it's really going to be like that. Well, I have a question for you. Have you ever heard of anything like this before? No, not really. Are you sure? Yeah, I'm pretty sure. I've never heard anything like this before. Are you really sure? Oh, yeah, Brother Martin, I'm really, really sure. Next slide. What do you see? Anybody recognize this fellow right here? What's his name? Adolf Hitler. What's on his arm? What's on his arm? And on their hats, they would have the Nazi symbol. In fact, I don't know that this is true for every German military helmet during World War II, but for many of them, this was on that helmet that they wore. Okay, now, go to the next slide. Look at this. See all these men walking, marching? What do they have on their arms? Guess what? These aren't soldiers. These are factory workers. And they're on their way to work because under Nazi rule, if you wanted a job, if you wanted to be involved in commerce, guess what? You had to identify yourself with the Nazi party, even if you weren't a Nazi. Because the only way that you are going to be able to survive is if you took the mark of Nazism, the swastika. See this? So a few moments ago, you were saying, well, I've never heard of anything like this before. And yet, there it is. And these aren't pictures from movies. This is reality right here. And if you'll notice on some of the buildings, they have the flags hanging, the swastika. Now, there are so many other pictures that I could have added to this, but this is enough. And you understand this. And so, therefore, we actually have an historical precedent for somebody saying, here is the identifier, and you better put it on. And if you don't, then you probably shouldn't expect to keep the job you have or to get a job. And you know what? There aren't going to be too many people come to your shop to buy anything. They're going to go to shops owned by people who are a part of the party. See that? All right, now, how in the world did this whole mark on the hand and forehead thing, I mean, where'd it come from? Somebody had to come up with the idea, right? It had to come from somewhere. Well, once again, it is a counterfeit. Turn all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. See, God initiated this thousands of years ago. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes." See that? Yep. This is where it started. Yep. Satan has simply counterfeited what God did. Now here, in the New Testament, what we're seeing, you know, on your hand and on your forehead, in the New Testament, it's referred to as phylacteries. And these phylacteries were like little boxes that had little bitty scrolls and parchment on the inside that had parts of the law. And they would wear these as a reminder that, you know, of the law, but at the same time, they wore them as an identifier. I am Jewish, and I serve Almighty God. See this? So now here we are thousands of years later, and the Antichrist parallel to that is right here in Scripture, right there in the book of Revelation. There is no denying this. Now, back over in Revelation 13, turn over there. A little bit more clarity here. In Revelation chapter 13, verse 16, "He causeth all, both small, great, rich, poor, free, bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name." And then here is wisdom. The person that knows how to figure this out will figure it out and explain it to you. All right? I paraphrased the last verse there. Now, where it says that you have to take the mark, what it does not mean is that you have to convert to Islam. What it means is, well, in fact, you can look this up on the internet. It's chapter 9 of the Quran. This is where it seems to be the most pronounced. And I'm going to read to you the English, the shortened version of it. It implies that non-believers, what are non-believers? Non-Muslims. Non-Muslims, that if they will support Islam and agree to its principles and standards, they don't necessarily have to be killed. But taking the mark of the beast would not necessarily mean the person has converted to Islam. It just means that the person taking the mark sees it, now listen to this, as an acceptable form of religion. And even though I am not Islam, and you are, I want you to know that I understand you worship God differently from me, but to show you my support, I am going to wear this to let you know that I stand with you in your freedom to worship God however you want. You see this?
Yeah.
Think about all the people today that wear a rainbow, even though they're not homosexual. They're straight. But they'll wear a rainbow to show their solidarity.
Yeah.
You follow me? It's the exact same thing.
Yeah.
There's no difference in this whatsoever. Now, consider all the people that wear a cross. Well, that doesn't mean they're a Christian.
That's right.
It just means that for whatever reason they're wearing a cross. Maybe somebody gave it to them. Maybe it was grandma's. Or maybe they just think it's pretty. But they're wearing a cross. Well, it doesn't mean they're Christian. It just means they're wearing an identifier. When we see somebody wearing a cross, do we not just kind of assume you must be a Christian?
Yeah.
And then we ask, well, what church do you go to? They say, well, I'm an atheist. Well, you got the cross on. Oh, yeah, this is my great-grandma's. Oh, so it's just decoration. Yeah, I don't really believe this, but I'm wearing it. That's what this mark of the beast is all about. I haven't converted to Islam, but I'm going to wear it to show my identification, my stand with those people, to let them know that I support the freedom to worship God in any way you want to. Now, I'll be going to my church on Sunday, and we'll be singing the praises of Jesus Christ. But I want you to know, you can have the freedom to worship however you want. Why don't you just open the door for anarchy?
Yeah.
Now, turn over to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So you see, the mark of the beast, it isn't what we've thought for so long. It's something totally different, and it's not necessarily a permanent thing. However, you may not have the electronics to scan a computer chip, but you can definitely see somebody who's wearing the patch. See that? It doesn't take technology to do this. And if you want to, you can create your own patch. You can create your own headband. Just like some people carve their own cross out of wood. Doesn't matter. Well, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not so soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. All right. What we're reading here in verse 4 is what we see in Revelation chapter 13 concerning the beast, the activities of the beast and the false prophet, and how they establish themselves as, you know, the religious leaders of the world and so forth. But he says here in verse 3, this stuff's not going to happen except they're coming falling away first. Now, this phrase falling away, you know, for years I used to think it meant that the lost people in the world are going to stop coming to church. And then I realized, well, they're not coming to church to begin with. How can you fall away from something you're not a part of? You know, that's pretty simple. Now, this falling away, and I'm telling you right now, there are some, the once saved, always saved people are going to tell you it doesn't mean what it says. But what it means is this: those in the body of Christ falling away, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils.
That's right.
Having itching ears and going after those who appease the flesh through wantonness, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, etc., and so forth. And so where he says this falling away, it's talking about people who are falling away from their relationship with Jesus Christ, even though they're still in church. Even though they're going to show up and they're, you know, with my hands lifted up and my mouth filled with praise, with a voice of thanksgiving, I will bless thee, O Lord. They're going to be singing the songs. They're going to be giving the offerings. They're going to be hearing the sermons. They're going to hear sermons about Jesus. They're going to be using the Bible, maybe even the King James. And they're going to think everything is okay, but what they've done is they have fallen away from their first love. They have departed from that standard, that foundation, Jesus Christ, him crucified. Now, the Christians, they're facilitating this. The introduction, notice, the falling away takes place, and then the son of perdition rises to power. Now, what that means is the body of Christ is instrumental in ushering in the beast and the false prophet.
Yeah.
It's crazy. But he says this falling away is going to come first. We are right now living in the falling away. Right now, we're living in it. It's happening. Because Christians, there are Christians who are In churches, this is even being taught. You know, they're embracing the concept that all religions point to the same God.
Yeah.
Just the God has different names. Oh. You know, to those folks over there, they call him Allah. You know, we call him, you know, Jehovah. But it's the same God. And, you know, all paths lead to the same God. And it will get to the point, now listen to this, it'll get to the point to where they won't see putting on the armband or wearing the headband as being the mark of the beast. Some of them are going to be looking for a computer chip in their hand. Some of them are going to be looking for a barcode. Are you seeing this?
Yeah.
Wrong interpretation of Scripture is helping to set up the deception, and then the falling away added to it has people thinking, well, it's just an armband. And you have churches today. Some of you probably heard about this. They stand up and they're reading the Bible, but they're also reading the Quran.
Yeah.
And they're teaching from both.
Yeah.
And some of them refer to it as Chrislam, a blending of Christianity and Islam in their churches. Okay, what are you doing? You're opening the door for all of this to take place.
That's right.
Listen, the body of Christ is at fault for all this stuff. Because if we had stood strong all these years, abortion wouldn't be legal in this country.
That's right.
You wouldn't have the White House with the rainbow colors flashed on it. I mean, these things wouldn't happen if we had stood strong.
Yeah.
If we had only voted for God-fearing politicians who honored the Word of God and would follow those standards and those principles, our country wouldn't be in the mess it is. And now we see God telling us, well, the day's coming when you, my children, are going to fall away, and you're the ones that are going to help facilitate what we see happening in the book of Revelation. All these end time things. Now, I'll make reference to it. In fact, you turn to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. And I know a lot of people might think, well, I don't know about this. I mean, it sounds like, you know, maybe, then again, maybe not. I'm just not sure all these things and blah, blah, blah. You're always going to have the naysayers.
Yep.
I don't care what you do. You're always going to have the naysayers. Next slide, please. What do we have here? February 4th, 2019, Pope Francis, with the Grand Imam of Al-Azhar, his name is Ahmed El Tayed. Look at that, they seem kind of happy.
Yeah.
Pope Francis went to the United Arab Emirates, had a conference with them, and they signed a pact stating women should not be abused. Now, do you honest to God believe that the Islamic people are going to honor that one?
No.
But look at this. Well, if you'll agree with me that we can get along, then you know what? Everything's going to be okay. What did we read was the prophecy concerning the description of Ishmael and his descendants, that they would do anything possible to achieve what they wanted. And in the Quran, it describes how that lying is not good, but it's okay to lie if it helps you to promote forward and achieve the goals of Muhammad and Islam. What do you think's happening here? Do you realize this right here can have an influence on Catholics all over the world to accept Islam?
Exactly.
See this? And you may be thinking, well, yeah, but that's them Catholic people. Now, hold on here. Hold on. You've got a lot of Christians who are going to look at this and be influenced by it. Don't dismiss this. This is reality. This is what's going on right now. And, you know, people talk about how that, well, the Antichrist, he's going to establish peace with Israel. How's that going to happen? All right, here's a scenario. The Mahid shows up. And the Mahid, the Caliphate, they meet with whoever's in charge of Israel at that time. And they say, now look, there's been a lot of animosity between you folks and us. But you know what? We want it to end. There's been too much blood shed. There's been too much killing. So I tell you what. You guys go ahead and worship God, Jehovah. Now, we're going to worship Allah. But what we'll do is, you know, we got the dome of the rock back over here. Why don't you guys go ahead and build a temple of your own right next to it? And let's have peace. Do you realize that in Israel, now this is a fact, they have been gathering together the building supplies to build that temple. This is a fact. Now here's the Mahid, and he says, look, let's have peace, okay? Let's do this. And so then what happens is the leader of Israel, he's between a rock and a hard spot. If he says yes, he's going to be seen as a compromiser. But he's also going to be seen by the rest of the world as a peace seeker. Yep. If he says no, then the Mahid says, okay, fine, it's all out war. You better lock and load because we're coming. It's obvious, rest of the world, Israel does not want peace because we have extended our hand and they have said no.
Yeah.
You follow what I'm saying?
Right. Yeah.
It's almost like a no-win situation. Now, I'm not saying that's what's going to happen, but I am going to say I won't be surprised. I won't be one bit. From a militaristic perspective, that's a brilliant ploy. Because the moment you agree to this is the moment you're telling me you're backing down. And then I'm going to be ready. And that's what we see in Scripture, that there's this all-out attack on Israel. Now, you're in Proverbs 30, correct? Okay. We read in Jude chapter 1, verse 3, how that we need to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. And that phrase, once delivered unto the saints, means that's it, no more, that forever and a day. No more scripture, no more doctrine, no more nothing. This is it, the Bible, what we have, that's it. Then the Apostle Paul, in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10, he talks about that if any person or even an angel shows up and gives you anything that contradicts what has been established in the Bible, then that person is anathema or accursed, cut off from salvation for all eternity. Now, Muhammad claimed that he got his, quote, holy scriptures from an angel. And yet, as you go through the Quran, you see over and over and over again absolute contradictions to what is written in Scripture. Total contradictions to what is written. The Quran was not given by God. It was not given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It was not. I mean, seriously, think about it. You know, we're told the Bible is it. Well, then, you know, about what, 600 years later, the Holy Spirit sends Gabriel to Muhammad and says, you know what? We're going to have to update Scripture. Okay, this is version 2.0. There's some things we need to give you. And then he starts telling him what to write. And then Muhammad says, well, now, wait a second here. This kind of goes against some of that other stuff that I'd heard. Oh, that's okay. That's okay. We've reevaluated and we realize there needs to be an update to accommodate more people.
Yeah.
Is that just goofy?
Yeah.
Now, I made that up, obviously. That's not what happened. But yet, this instruction from God says, this is it, no more. Now, look here, Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. A liar. Now again, Jesus Christ died for everybody on planet Earth, whether you believe in a God or whether you don't believe in anything. Whether you worship Muhammad or Buddha or you worship an oak tree. I mean, it doesn't matter. God loves every single person. Every single person. Doesn't matter who you pray to. God loves you. But The only way to have eternal life is to put your faith in Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, the life. His name is the only name by which men can be saved. That's it. So when you hear messages like this, this is not hate mongering. This is a revelation of truth. Everything I've shared with you in this series so far, everything is established either by scripture or by historical precedent. All of it. And so therefore, here we stand. Look in Colossians chapter 1. Here we stand needing to be prepared. Remember at one point in this seminar, I shared with you that it's not important to try and figure out all the earthquakes and all the plagues and this bowl of this and bowl of that and vial of this and vial of that. What we need to know most of all is what is it that we need to guard ourselves against? What is this deception that is going to be so effective that if it's possible, even the very elect are going to be deceived? I need to know what to watch out for. I need to be established in the truth. Well, look at this. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. We are going to be presented holy, blameless. We are going to be presented righteous. All of these things. Only if we continue in the faith and we are not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Amen. One last passage. We'll close with this one. 2 Peter. And in 2 Peter, go to chapter 3. And we're going to go all the way to the end of chapter 3, verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. We can guard our hearts. We can be protected. And I think it's very obvious what we've seen so far in this seminar. That again, this whole end time, what we're seeing, the book of Revelation, it's not about government, it's not about economy, it is about a clash between two religious systems, one initiated by God and the other a counterfeit initiated by Satan. And more people are going to be drawn into accepting it as opposed to opposing the reality of what it really is. And when they do, and they begin, I mean, can you imagine the day coming when, in fact, this has already happened in some churches, they invite an imam to come in and teach about Islam. Yeah, it's happened. And can you imagine? See, if you go to a Jewish synagogue as a man, you're supposed to wear the yarmulke. You know what I'm talking about, that little hat, all right? You're supposed to do that. Well, can you imagine? Here we are in church, and we have an imam come in just to explain to us how that Islam is a religion of peace. And they pass out armbands to everybody to show solidarity with our brother. Do you understand the moment people start slapping those on, they are declaring Allah is the only true God and Muhammad is his messenger. The moment they put those on. Now, I understand some people could do it out of ignorance. I get that. However, man, I would not want to take that chance.
That's right.
Because, look, I don't know how it all works in the realm of the spirit, but I do know this. It's possible that the moment you slap that on your arm, that's it. That's it. Because you are openly declaring support of the anti-Christ religion. And you have sealed your fate. Glory to God. Well, praise the Lord. We're finishing here at this point. We're going to pick up tomorrow. And I'm looking forward to, well, I've looked forward to all these messages. But tomorrow, we're going to have the final message in this. And we're going to have some fun. Glory to God. Everybody, go ahead and stand as Pastor Bronk is coming.